Today we continue our series on chapter 16 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith of good works. Last week we talked about the paragraphs 1 through 3. So we first defined good works in paragraph 1. That good works is what God says they are, not what man says. Second, we talked about the outcome of doing good works. That you would have thankfulness. You would increase in assurance. It would be an encouragement to believers. You would put on the gospel. It stops your adversaries from making accusations they can't show or prove. And then it also glorifies God. And then thirdly, we went to paragraph 3 and looked at progressive sanctification. And talk about how God gives us the grace, but also we are commanded to be diligent. So it's both. It's not just sit back, let go, and let God, or it's not try to pursue sanctification without the grace of God. But both are necessary. So now let's look at paragraph 4, which talking really 4 and 5 go together, about how it is impossible for us to meet the standard that we are required to meet. Paragraph 4. Those who in their obedience attain to the greatest height, which is possible in this life, are so far from being able to supererogate and to do more than God requires, as that they fall short of much which in duty they are bound to do. Well, what's this about? You may have seen or heard me say this word, supererogate. What does that mean? Well, what it means is to do more than is required or expected. It's to pay back above or beyond what one owes. Let me give you some examples. Let's say you take the ACT test, which all high schoolers are supposed to take if they want to go to college. The ACT, the highest score you can get is a 36. So if you talk to someone who took the test and they said, I got a 40. You can't get a 40 on the ACT because the scale goes to 36. Or let's say you have $1 million debt and you can't pay it. But you say, well, I'm actually going to pay it back $1.5 million. I'm going to go above and beyond the debt that I owe. And that's what this is talking about, is how there's a standard and to go above and beyond it. And what this is saying is that we cannot. We can't not go above and beyond the standard in which God has required. Now, why is this important? Remember the context of the London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's in the 17th century. They're going against the Roman Catholics and others. And this is particularly a paragraph against the idea of merit. Remember that the Roman Catholic idea is that the Catholic Church has this treasury of merit. And merit is earned by the saints. And what has happened is that some of the saints have lived such a wonderful life that they have gone above and beyond what is necessary. And now that difference is transferred to this treasury of merit that the church holds. And if you do an indulgence or do certain things, that excess merit you can then grab hold of and is placed on your account because you're not a saint and you don't meet that standard yet. You have a deficiency. That's why this paragraph's here, is to tell us that Jesus' mother Mary, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, no one met the standard and no one went above and beyond the standard to create a treasury of merit that would be in heaven that all of us would have access to. Let's look at some verses here. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. It says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." No one's met that standard of sinless perfection, of being able to do all that God requires of us. So, if no one's met the standard, then there's no one who's gone above and beyond the standard. Let's also go to Romans 3, verse 9 and verse 23. Romans 3, verse 9 and verse 23. Verse 9, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Now let's go down to verse 23. We'll start the very end of verse 22. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all people, all kinds of people, every single person, we have all sinned. So it's not only that we haven't met the standard, we haven't gone above the standard. We can't even go close to this standard. Here's what Sam Waldron wrote. "The idea that we can exceed God's requirements of us implies that God recognizes a standard of good higher than and beyond His Word. It implies that there is some good work which He does not command or require. This is impossible and violates the biblical teaching on the norm of good works." So when we say, well, God requires this, but we can go above and beyond it, now we're saying that God actually has something that's not in His Word that He requires that we have somehow gained access to, and so we're supposed to go above and beyond it. It's like saying, well, the teacher gives out the requirements to get 100 on the test, and you say, well, actually there's a few more, and I did those, so now I get more. No. The teacher's the one that decides those requirements. Let's go to paragraph 5, because this continues with this idea that we are without merit. We have nothing that we've earned by our works. Paragraph 5, "We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can never profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants, because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's punishment." So, we're talking about good works, and once again, they infuse into this the idea that we cannot do anything to earn salvation. Let's go to Romans 8:18. Which actually talks about the great difference between the glory of present to the glory that is to come. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And even 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we wait not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So, our good works cannot pardon us. There is such a great proportion to what is now, to the glory to come. I mean, think of it, even your best work is stained with sin. All of our best works are stained with sin, because we may have a wrong motivation in doing it, or we are just fallen beings still. Here's what R.C. Sproul says about this in regards to Roman Catholic teaching. He says, "In Roman Catholic theology, those who cooperate with the grace they receive at baptism remain in a state of justification until they commit a mortal sin. If someone loses his justification by committing a mortal sin, he can be justified again through penance. Penance involves confession, priestly absolution, and the assignment of the works of satisfaction. By doing the works of satisfaction, the repentant sinner gains congruous merit. So the Roman Catholic idea is that the reason why we baptize babies is because that removes their original sin. By doing so, it infuses grace into them. As they grow older, they must work with that grace. They must do the sacramental road. And through it, by doing this, they are justified. If they do a mortal sin, they lose that justification. And now they must do penance. So that's why you go to a priest and confess. The priest forgives you on the behalf of Christ, gives you works to do, like say a certain amount of Hail Marys, or maybe do a certain amount of communions, or go and give money to the church, an indulgence. And by doing these works, you earn this merit so that now you can be justified again, so that if you die, you wouldn't go to hell. And what paragraph 5 is saying is, that's nowhere in the Bible. We do not merit anything. Our good works cannot earn this grace. Our good works cannot earn us back, because in their theology, you can go from being a state of being saved to not saved, back and forth, because of what you do today or tomorrow. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that our standing before God is based upon not what we have done or what we will do, but it's based upon what Christ has done and has done for us. And that out of that flows, because we have a new nature, these good works. But these good works do not contribute in any way to why God looks upon us and says, not guilty. And even if we do good things, it's not to earn praise, but it's just us as servants doing it as our duty. Let's go to Luke 17 and look there. Specifically verse 10, but we'll back up. Starting in verse 7. It says, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. So the idea here is that when God commands us to do stuff, that's not for us to earn these things and get a pat on our back, but this is, since He's commanded us to do it, then we should just do it. And view ourselves as servants that are following His commands, but that we're not trying to earn merit, gain favor through doing that obedience. But now that we are servants of the King, this is our responsibility and task. Now, the Bible also talks about how we do not merit salvation. Let's just make sure we go there. Romans 4, verse 3, gives the example of Abraham. We'll start in verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So, the righteousness that Abraham received was not his righteousness. It was that was Christ, and he received it by faith. This is in Genesis. It says that if he did any works, that then he had something to boast in. So if we connect that to Luke, if we have any works, then we cannot be unprofitable servants, because then we have something to boast in. And that completely takes this away. It goes against what's said here. So salvation is not something that we do. It's not something that we boast in. It's not something that we contribute to. It's 100% of God. Let's go to Romans 11, verse 3. And this reiterates this again. We'll start in verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected this people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people, whom he foreknew. Did you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So he quotes that to point out that Elijah thought he was the last one standing. He was the last servant. And unbeknownst to him, there was still 7,000 that God had not allowed to go to the false worship. That God is the one who keeps them. That God is the one who sustains them. That God has more that we don't even know. So let's go to the third point in this paragraph. That the good works that we do accomplish, that they flow from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So this takes away another grounds for boasting. Not only we can't boast in our salvation, but we can't boast in our sanctification. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, the fruits of the Spirit are telling us that the source of good works for us who are Christians is the Holy Spirit of God who has indwelt in us, who has transformed our nature, and by walking in the Spirit, we grow in these fruits. This is not something that we conjure up apart from the grace of God, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit produces these things in us. Therefore, we have no grounds to boast even for our sanctification. The good works that we perform should be things that we point people back to God who has changed us, who has transformed us, and who empowers us to do them. Lastly, even the good works that we do now are defiled. We don't do them perfectly. Let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. That even our best days, our greatest of days, that we are still will do good things, but we will do them with wrong motivation. We will do them, and then afterwards we'll boast about doing them. We will do them, but we won't do them to the perfection that they should be done. Like you'll love your brother or sister in Christ, but you won't love them fully. Or we say we love Christ, but we know I don't love him like I should. I don't love him 100%. Some days I love him 50%, some days 60%, some days I feel like 20%. And that we go and have issues with this. So even when we do good things, even in preaching, they're still defiled because I have not reached glory yet. And this is something we have to realize. And that's why when people say that they've reached a level of perfection, sinless perfection, or that they can do good deeds to get to heaven, that they are not thinking about this fact. Just how much we are not even close yet to the glorification that is to come, and how even doing good things we can sin in doing them. A great example I love. You see the Boy Scout who helps the lady with the cane get across the road and walks with her and makes sure the traffic doesn't roll her over. And we say, that's a good deed. Well, if he's feeling proud about doing this because there aren't any other people who are doing that, well, he sinned. If he's going to get a merit badge out of it so he can stick right there so everyone can see that, well, look what he did. That's sin. If he goes home and boasts about it to his parents, that's sin. If people typed it up on Facebook and tagged him, and then he received all this praise and didn't say, no, to God be the glory for doing this, that's sin. So that one deed that from outwardly we say, oh, that's wonderful, could be just infested with all kinds of sin. And we haven't even thought about that. Finally, we'll go to paragraph 6 and 7. Paragraph 6 is good works and the believer. Paragraph 7 is good works and the unregenerate. Let's look at paragraph 6. Let me get a drink first. Yet, notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him, not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them and His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. Let's first look at that our works are accepted by God. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:5. In Christ, our works are accepted. 1 Peter 2:5. Start in verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here's what Peter's saying. You individuals who are Christians, you're being built up into this metaphor, this spiritual house. He's the cornerstone. You are being laid around Him. He's making you into a holy priesthood so that you can offer sacrifices. We're not talking about sacrifices like the Old Testament where you are offering animals or grain, but you're offering spiritual sacrifices, praise, glory, service to God. And that through Christ, these spiritual sacrifices are acceptable. Acceptable. So, apart from Christ, our good works are not acceptable. But in Christ, not only do we have salvation, but the good that we do that is still, we may have wrong motivations or problems because we're not glorified yet, that is still accepted because they are done in Christ. So if you ever feel like, oh, my teaching is just not good enough, or I just don't feel like I'm at the level, or I'm not spiritually qualified enough, or I did this yesterday and I know I had some bad motivations in doing that, and we can take this promise that through Christ, even our good works, that we may have bad motivations, or we think how God sees through this, that they're accepted by Him. Isn't that wonderful? And that's a wonderful blessing to know. Second, that it's not accepted on our own, that in God's sight, apart from Christ, they would not be accepted. Let's go to Galatians 5:17. We'll start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, if we do these things in the flesh, if we, especially if we're not converted and have not been born again and not producing the fruits of the Spirit, our good works are not acceptable before God. Absolutely not. Will not be accepted. We need Christ. And the third point here is that Christ makes up for our imperfect works. So let's go to Hebrews 6:10. We'll start in verse 9. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if you remember, this is the writer of Hebrews speaking to the exiles who are being tempted to go back to the old covenant and to go back to the sacrificial system. And he's trying to say, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than angels. He's better than sacrifices, better covenant, better mediator. And here he's talking about, right after warning them of apostasy, he's saying, here are some good things that are going on. And here's what Sam Waldron says in regards to verse 10. The Greek word used here of a reward means literally a payment of wages. God graciously and kindly responds to our efforts to please Him, notwithstanding all their defects, because He looks upon us in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You're cooking and you think, oh, how is this going to please the Lord? Whatever deficiencies in your cooking will make it up. Your hospitality, how is this going to please the Lord? Whatever deficiencies. Your parenting, how is that going to please the Lord? It'll be made up. Your teaching, how is it going to please the Lord? Christ makes it up. You're visiting people in the hospital. What am I going to say? How am I going to help? Christ makes it up. Isn't that wonderful? That we as believers, we are called to bear fruit. We're called to pursue doing good. While we're pursuing doing that, we recognize in ourselves that we still have failings, that we still mess up, that we still at times forget the promises of God, or we still have pride when we do something, or we still get puffed up too much when someone gives us a compliment for doing something that's been recognized, and we say, oh Lord, not again, not again, not again. And yet we are told here, and even when those times happen and we have imperfect works, that through Christ, God sees them. That is wonderful. Finally, paragraph 7, good works in the unregenerate man. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others. Yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end, the glory of God, they are therefore sinful and cannot please God, nor make a man meet to receive grace from God, and yet their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing to God. So first, good works of unbelievers. Let's go to 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29. It's about Ahab and his repentance. Remember Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel rigs it to where Naboth would be falsely accused, killed, and they take the vineyard. Verse 27, and when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. Turns out, I think that this didn't last, and Ahab gets killed in the battle for not following the Lord, the prophet. So in that moment in time, Ahab hears this pronouncement. He has, it seems like, a repentance, but it's not true repentance. It's more of probably a repentance against for what is going to happen, is the consequences. In the next chapter, he's killed. He goes against what the prophets were telling him. So his repentance was good in one sense, but it wasn't a true repentance, so it wasn't good. It wasn't a good work. It was a dead work, as the book of Hebrews would say. And why are these dead works? One, they lack a heart of faith. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. Paul wrote, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So if you're doing good works, but it's not flowing from this sincere faith, pure heart, of course, not pure in the sense of, it's pure in being sanctified by Christ and being justified and being reborn. But without faith, we cannot do good works. And the perfect example of this heart of faith is a heart that is broken and contrite. Let's go to Amos 5, verses 21 and 22. Amos 5, 21 and 22. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So God is telling the people here, you're doing all these outward things, feasts, assemblies, you're doing offerings, grain offerings, you're even playing music. This looks like worship. And I want none of it. Why? Because you're hypocrites. This is not worship, sacrifice, that is proceeding from a heart of faith, a heart that is broken and contrite, a heart that is following the Lord. Therefore, doing these religious things, remember, feasts and sacrifices and song were commanded in the Old Testament for them to do, but God is saying, even though you're doing these outward commands that I told you to do, I will not accept them because the heart behind them doing it is not a heart of faith. Second, you can have no heart. You can have also something where it doesn't follow the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:3. 13:3. The chapter on love, bookended by spiritual gifts. Verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If you and I follow the commands of the Bible, but do not do it out of the act of love, then it means nothing. Example, I could be preaching to you, and I could preach you according to the text. I could preach you exactly what the Bible says. But if my preaching to you is not out of love for you, but for me to just come down upon you, to be self-righteous in comparing myself to you, then that would be not a good work, because you're not doing it out of love. We can think of other examples, but this is something I see with open-air preachers. They come out and they just condemn people left and right and never give them the gospel, and they do it from their perch of self-righteousness. They're not loving the people. They don't care for them. So, we can do the Word of God, but not do it out of love. Third, we can do it and not have the glory of God as being the right end. Let's go to chapter 10 of the same book, verse 31. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is in the context of idolatry and food, and whether or not you can eat this food that's been sacrificed to idols and participating in such sacrifices. But the main principle is this: whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do in anything else, do to the glory of God. So when we are doing good works, our motivation as believers is to do it to the glory of God. But if you're not a believer, if you're not regenerate or born again, then your glory is going to be not for God, but for you. Perfect example, last night we went and saw the orchestra. We saw Truman, people on stage doing the Nutcracker. I mean, they did also Beethoven's Third Symphony. They did a good job. Guess what? The maestro comes out, he bows several times in between, and the people stand and we're clapping, give him the standing ovation. But no one says, praise be and glory to God. It's the motivation. I can't see their hearts, but if I were to guess, there's probably at least one person there who their motivation wasn't the glory of God. Instead, I get the glory. We've practiced. We've done good work leading up to this, and now we get to beam in the glory of men for what we have done, but we do not praise God out of that, saying, God, if you didn't give me life today, or breath today, or a brain that works, or fingers that can do the string and the bow, or play the clarinet or the trumpet, if we didn't have mental capabilities where we could keep the beat, we could do none of this. And so they rob God of the glory. Also, we cannot please God. You can go to Titus 3:5 to talk about that. But I really want to camp on this last point, is that neglecting to perform good works is worse. There are people out there who are Christian in background, who aren't really believers, and they say, you know, I'm a good citizen. I go 55 in the 55-mile-per-hour speed zone. I pay my taxes by April 15th. I don't cheat on my taxes. I go to work. I provide for my family. But I really don't want to go to church and become part of a group. I really don't want to be accountable to a group of elders. I'm not into reading the Bible or praying very much. They say, but I'm doing okay as a person. I'm pretty good. That's not what the Bible says. Let's go to Psalm 14, verse 4. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. It says evildoers are attacking God's people, and they do not call upon the Lord themselves. They are sinning by not doing that. Let's go to Psalm 36, verse 3. Start in verse 1. Transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. The words of his mouth are trouble and deceit. He has ceased to act wisely and do good. So, the wicked man, his heart, there is no fear for God. He flatters himself. He thinks higher of himself than he should, thinking he's okay with God and his sins won't get found out. And he does not do that which is good. Now, I'm about to say it's going to be... it's hard for us to grasp. We think of people who are wicked as being murderers, rapists, those who steal, those who devour, those who prey, sexual predators, and we think their wickedness is atrocious and awful. But we do not use the word wickedness for people who don't go to church and are a part of a church. We don't use the word wickedness for people who do not pray to God, or people who do not read the Bible, or people who do not love the brethren, or people who do not love the Savior. Friend, the person who is a tax-paying, good citizen, goes to work, provides for their family, he is a wicked person and evil in the sight of God if he is not a believer in Jesus Christ. Because he is withholding from God the will, the desire, the adoration and praise that he commands and is due to him. And yet we have people, and we have friends and family, and we can even ourselves say, well, they've just fallen out of church. They really haven't gone to church, or they're just not interested. They're too busy. And we think, yeah, that's not very good. But we do not use the term wicked and evil. They're not breaking the law. They're not having a warrant out for their arrest. This is what is called a sin of omission. A sin of commission is when it says, do not steal, and you steal. A sin of omission is when you are commanded to do something, and you don't do it. You don't believe in Christ. You don't trust in Him. You don't repent of your sins. You don't come and gather with the church and are with covenant with those people. That you are not trusting in God by praying. You're not coming and reading the Bible or hearing the Word of God. You know, how many people who have Christian backgrounds think they're good because they are good citizens by the world? Pastor Robert and I were talking about this. This is why the public schools are so wicked. Because they purposefully make sure that the praise, honor, adoration of God is not allowed in their walls. And if it does come up, they're going to take the bleach to it to remove it. Friends, that is wicked. That is a terrible environment. As we read in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is foolish, but is also wicked and something that we need to have to retransfer our minds. In the same way, those people in the orchestra being praised, or even afterwards, individual members being talked to and being praised, if they don't give the glory to God, they are glory thieves and they are doing wickedness. And remember in Acts 12 what happened? There was a man who people had given glory to, and he did not give the glory to God, and because of that, he was killed on the spot. Not giving God the glory, not giving Him the glory for the good works that He does in you, not giving Him glory for how He has transformed you, not giving Him the glory by praising Him, by worshiping Him, by submitting to Him and following Him. That is wicked. And our minds need to be transformed to see that as the wickedness and evil that it is. But we know that those who have committed such wickedness and evil, that they are not beyond God's grace, and that they can be transformed, and that they can be brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and do good works for His glory. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll continue and go to chapter 17, the precious doctrine on the perseverance of the saints. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have worked in us and through us for Your glory. Help us, God, to bear fruit in keeping with the profession of faith that we make. And that may You receive all the glory and honor and adoration for the good works that we do as Your servants. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.